I tell you, this man went back to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Luke interjects the reason for our Lord's recounting of this parable, and he says it's because of a situation he was witnessing. Some people who trusted in themselves, a sort of a Pelagian notion of salvation, they thought that they could be saved of their own works, of their own wonderful deeds and stellar personality. And then, at the same time, in thinking too well of oneself, ending up despising others. So Luke interjects that before we get to the parable. And the parable, in this case, does not present to us caricatures, people that are more like cartoonesque sorts of figures, rather presents to us things that are very real, very tangible, things that we've experienced, and we've probably experienced both of these, the Pharisee and the publican, in ourselves. And the idea is not to become a caricature of one, but to be basically what our Lord counsels us to embrace, that first initial virtue, which becomes the foundation for the entire spiritual life. Without humility, the other virtues don't have a chance. They just don't. When we don't have humility as the foundation of our spiritual edifice, the other vices, and remember, there are demons for every vice, so the other vices will vie for power, for a place, for control. They demand totality. And so it becomes a sort of idol worship. Every vice becomes a breaking of the first commandment. Notice, too, that when Thomas Aquinas talks about the vices and when he talks about the virtues, there are many more vices than there are virtues. Why? Because the vices fragment us. They break us apart. They disintegrate us. Whereas the virtues simplify us. They make us more and more like our Lord, and no one so simple as our Lord. In fact, even in the world of angelology, the higher the level of angel, the less ideas he has. Doesn't mean his IQ is lower, it just means that he has a more simple intellect that encompasses more things in one concept. And the lower they are, you know, the more concepts they have in their angelic intellect. When our Lord, when Luke writes this, he uses some interesting words. One is stathes, the man stood there, but that stathes is he stood erect. So the Pharisee is standing erect. There were two legitimate postures for prayer in temple worship, standing or kneeling. There were no chairs except for the chair of the high priest or if the king were to enter the temple. Everybody else had to stand or kneel. But here it says stand erect. And then it says face torn towards heaven. And nonetheless, we see that this prayer is not to God. It's not to God. Pros auton tauta pros iucheto is what he says. He prayed to himself. He prayed to himself. That's not a prayer to God. It's a prayer, but our Lord said two went to pray, but they prayed in very different ways. Why was he praying to himself? Because he was, basically, the Pharisee was a Pelagian, right? What does he do? He thinks he's thanking God, but he's actually thanking himself for being such a wonderful person. And then, as a result, he starts to denigrate this other man, whom he doesn't really know the interior life of. When we are proud, we are incapable of worship. We're incapable of real prayer. We're incapable of it. We can say all the right things, but there will be no union with our Lord because we build up a wall around our hearts. Thomas Aquinas tells us, well, he cites Sirach chapter 10, that the proud man has an aversion to God. An aversion to God. That's why proud people have a hard time with certain aspects of church teaching. Proud people will have certain aspects in the life of our Lord. They were scandalized at some of his teaching. because they were self-contained, they were self-referential, they were in authority unto themselves. And this pride, when it becomes self-referential, becomes a sort of neurosis. On the other hand, we see the other side of aversion to God. It means conversion to creatures, Thomas tells us. So we're going to serve something. We're going to serve someone. And if it's not our Lord, it will be something else. Even the person who says, well, I'm an authority. I saw a bumper sticker yesterday, no gods, no masters. Well, he is that person. If he's going to live up to the intellectual depth of that bumper sticker, he is going to serve something or someone, and it's going to be less than himself. Apart from our Lord, we can do no good thing. We can do nothing pleasing in the eyes of our Lord if we're not in a state of grace. Nothing pleasing. We can do many good works. We can care for sick relatives heroically. But if we're not in a state of grace, it's not pleasing to our Lord. That's just according to the order of nature. And our nature is not enough to save us. Our Lord, Luke says, for those people who trusted in themselves, there's the key. There's the key. So when we trust in our Lord, that is an automatic act of humility, recognizing my dependence, not my auto-sufficiency. So there's an existential dependence on Him. I can do nothing good of my own doing. Nothing. And at the same time, humility doesn't say I've done nothing good. It just means that whatever good I can or have done or will do is thanks to Him. So it has to be Christocentric. Even our temptations, as inconvenient as they may be, they are there for our own spiritual growth. If we see them correctly, our temptations ought to be Christocentric. In other words, what does this mean to you, Lord? How can I give glory to you when I have these thoughts come to me? Or if I see something that is unworthy inadvertently, how can I give glory to you? You can only serve one master, so you got to make a choice. And the first moment you are aware of a temptation, you turn towards the Sacred Heart. Lord, I love you infinitely more than this passing temptation. Give me your grace. And He will not deny it. And so in that way, our temptations serve us because of our humble recognition of our weakness without Him and our utter dependence on Him, and that with Him we can do beautiful superhuman things. Superhuman. Faith, hope, and charity are theological virtues. That means they are divine. And they don't correspond to our nature. They correspond to the supernature of the state of grace within us. So to be humble does not mean to say I can't do anything good or I haven't. Sometimes you see people with a veiled pride, and it's not so veiled. They think it is. It's not that veiled. You know, you say a compliment to them and they go, oh, no, 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 no. Well, yeah, if you did something good, you did something good. Accept it, but it's thanks to God. It's really kind of a fault against justice to say that I didn't do something good, if it was good. So humility doesn't mean I'm saying I'm less than I am. It's just saying that I know who I am and what I am with our Lord, and I know what I am, sadly, through experience, without our Lord. Our Lord put it pretty clearly when He told St. Catherine of Siena, Catherine, remember one thing. Remember that I'm God, you're not, I'm everything, and you're nothing. That's a real healthy place to start, right? If we want to understand our role in this world. Okay, I'm nothing, but then with God's grace, well, beautiful things can happen. Wonderful things. If I give Him the glory. Sometimes we can have this neurosis of comparing ourselves to others, like this Pharisee was doing. And it can take either, you know, the positive or the negative angle, such as seeing somebody that's very gifted, maybe has very wonderful, beautiful virtues, and we can become jealous because we've compared ourselves to that person. Well, that's kind of a really impoverished view of what our Lord is doing in somebody else. We should be grateful. Thank God he's on our side or she's on our side. And thank you, Lord, for working in that soul and giving that soul the grace to cooperate with your virtue. Or we can compare ourselves and find ourselves, you know, much better than the other person, just as we see in this gospel. We don't do ourselves any favors by comparing ourselves with others or even with the saints. Compare yourself to Padre Pio, and that's a recipe for depression, okay? We compare ourselves to our Lord in his heart, okay? He puts the bar pretty high when he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, if you've made it, great, you know, congratulations, but most of us are working on that. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a pretty tall order. Which, and notice the wisdom in that. We can never say, I've made it. And so we have to have a constant, healthy tension in our striving for perfection. But even in our striving for perfection, the goal is not perfection. We're not striving for perfection. We're striving for Christ. And so as we forget about ourselves, as we orient our hearts, our minds, our affections, our passions, our even most base passions, towards the heart of Christ, and we allow him to fill our minds in adoration and mental prayer, he starts to occupy places that were formerly off limits. It's kind of like a no-fly zone for the Holy Spirit. He starts to enter into all aspects of our memories, of our understanding. We start to, as St. Paul says, put on the mind of Christ. We put on the mind of Christ. Father Rupert Meyer, great German Jesuit priest who suffered very much under the Nazi regime, he said, true humility doesn't make us cowering little creeping creatures, afraid of our own shadows or afraid of the world. He says, true humility makes us children before God and heroes before the world. Because when we understand our nothingness and our Lord's greatness and our role in his greatness and his role in our nothingness, we start to lose fear of anyone or anything. And we understand that we've got nothing to lose here except our souls if we fall into pride. On the other hand, we have everything to gain by wearing the stripes that our Lord wore in his passion, by suffering indignities well. Everybody suffers, not everybody suffers well. By thanking him for our participation in his cross, and for all of the many blessings he's given us. We can be tempted to be angry about recent events. That's not that anger ought to be righteous and just. And nonetheless, it ought not cloud our spiritual life. Our response should be first to look at the sorrow of Christ and bring consolation to his heart. And therefore, we fast, we do penance, we pray, we adore, and we make many acts of love to our Lord to console his humble and meek heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.